Cynthia and I took a walk through our house. And it was kind of an exciting walk because everything was back in the room where it belonged except for one refrigerator. With the kitchen was a kitchen again, the office was an office again, and it just looked, for my wife especially, just to have everything in its place. You don't know how encouraging that is to her. And as she went to bed and I went back to my computer to go over some things, this chorus just came through my mind. And Pastor Chris picked great songs for the day, and I had some very special thoughts as we sang some of those. But this song just went through my mind, and I sang it for about the next 15 minutes. So I asked Peggy to come along with me. We're going to sing. If you know the chorus, just sing along. We're not singing the verses, just the chorus. We're going to sing it twice. If you don't know it the first time, you can sing along the second time.
Surely the goodness of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on His face. Surely the goodness of the Lord is in this place.
Sing it with us.
Surely the goodness of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the rush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the goodness of the Lord is in this place.
Thank you, Peggy. I believe the people that Peter was writing to, if they had had the words to those, the lyrics to that song, 2,000, not quite 2,000 years ago, they would have shared them as a testimony of what Peter had written to them. The encouragement that Peter was to them because of all they had experienced in the challenges of their life. Peter, as we've been looking through the book, subtitled Hope in a Foreign Land, is a real story of hope. We are in chapter 1 at verse 13, and we're just going to take a look at that one verse today. And I'd ask you to follow along as I read it, and then we'll look at it in depth. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. You might say, hey, Don, verse 14 is... But you know, when Peter wrote it, he didn't write any periods or commas. He didn't write any verses. And I think that phrase that we just are concentrating on today, it makes sense to think about Peter's encouragement to do this as obedient children, which as Chris and I looked through the calendar, this kind of worked out to be a great day to include that. Interesting thing is, the first word in the verse is therefore. And anytime you read the word therefore in the Bible, you have to do what? Look and see what it's there for. Well, the word therefore happens to show up in 1 Peter 7 times. And of the 903 times the word therefore shows up in the Bible, if you take and compile the small number of verses in 1 Peter, the word therefore appears more often percentage-wise in 1 Peter than any other book of the Bible. So it's a building book. This is the first time. Verses 1 through 12 are Peter's statements, and we need to look at, therefore, what God wants us to do. And we're not going to go through all the first verses. But verse 1 and 2 takes us back, and we remind her, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. How do you think it is, Chris?
Bithynia.
Thank you, Chris. According to the foreknowledge of the Father, of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And we underlined and highlighted these phrases that have been key to us as we've been looking. That we are born again to a living hope. A living hope. And a tambourine besides. And we obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. I'm just going to skip ahead a few verses to verse 12, because between 5 and 11, Peter describes how prophets wrote in days of old, and all the people who had a part of explaining the gospel message that Jesus Christ came to bring. In verses 5 through 11. And Peter says, it was revealed to them, those prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, things in which angels long to look. And Chris mentioned this last week, and I kind of thought about that a whole lot this week. What are the things that angels like to look into? You know, Jonathan was born shortly after we moved this week in 1982 to One Woodland Circle in Reidsville. And we moved there November 8th or 12th, now I can't remember. And one of the things our kids grew up, it says, you may be able to read slightly, but now this road out here in front of our house, Tea Creek Road, is actually old U.S. Highway 322. Well, when we lived there, it was just plain U.S. Highway 322. And can you imagine what traffic was like on that road on Saturdays in the fall? Saturdays in the fall was when people were on their way to Penn State. It was while we lived there that I found out the answer to this question. Why is the sky blue and white? Because God is a Penn State fan. If you didn't know that, I came to learn that while I lived right there at One Woodland Circle, the third house up there on the left. And we lived there at One Woodland Circle. And in the fall, as the traffic would flow and stop, because that's right where it narrowed from four lanes down to two, and it would back up, the headlines in the paper every week was 1-0, 2-0, 3-0, 4-0. 5-0. And I'm not sure if the angels were hoping for a perfect season, but I know that all the people around Reidsville, where we lived, and all the people in Lewistown and State College, they were hoping for a 7-0 start, an 8-0 start didn't quite make it this year. But as much as the fans were rooting for that great start, that's not what the Angels were concerned about. Jesse just did a youth retreat for the youth majors at LBC this week. And one of the first years that I was in charge of our youth winter snow camp retreat at Calvary Bible in Lewistown, one of the teens came to me and said, "Hey, Don, Penn State is playing on New Year's Day in a bowl game. We have to take a TV along on the retreat." Now, you have to realize that when I led a retreat, when I grew up going to youth retreats, it was time to get away from everything and to concentrate on Jesus Christ. And I said, "No, we're not taking a TV to watch a football game." Well, I came to realize that I was very close to not having a youth retreat if I didn't take a TV. I didn't know the culture of where I was in respect to you don't pull out Penn State playing in whatever bowl it was on January 1st. But thanks, Chris. I'll probably kick it again if you don't move it. But as much as the fans root for a perfect season, what do the Angels root for? The description that Peter gives is this description of verses 1 through 12, where the Angels have the opportunity to see the whole picture. The Angels can see God's plan when He created man. The angels, as Peter wrote this, understood the fall of sin. The angels understood that God has made no provision for fallen angels. There are angels who have left heaven, have been kicked out of heaven, and there is no forgiveness for them. But the angels who are with Christ today could see God's plan revealed through the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ, the death and the resurrection from the cross, and they saw that it was this Jesus who these people that Peter was writing to, these were the people that made the angels rejoice when they saw that these individuals trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Therefore, Peter says, prepare your minds for action. You know, this is just one verse, but he starts out by saying we should get our minds ready for action. This isn't some ticket that we buy that assures us a place on the train to heaven. Faith in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ draws us to the place of recognizing what Peter says here. Therefore, start getting your minds ready for action. So what kind of action are we getting ready for? You know, as fathers, this being a perfect day to point this out, fathers, what is it that you are preparing to do today, this week? How are you getting your mind ready for action? Todd mentioned Friday night we had our small group. Now, Todd works a long work week, and on Friday night, his home is invaded by about 28 of us for small group, and we finally all leave somewhere between 9:45 and who knows when. And, you know, it's been a long week, and Todd's about ready to sit down and relax. And Dory came to him this past Friday night and said, "The kids want you to read a story to them." You know, Todd was prepared to kick his shoes off and finally relax. The week was over. But as a grandfather, it was time to be ready for action. As fathers, we need to be preparing ourselves, Peter says, for action. As husbands, we need to be, as wives, as parents, as children of parents, we need to be preparing ourselves by getting our minds ready for action. And you know, other writers in the New Testament talk about our minds as being the place where following Jesus begins. And so we need to, just like Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we renew our mind. We do just like a caterpillar does. A caterpillar wraps himself in a cocoon and prepares and comes out a butterfly. The transformation takes place. The metamorphosis takes place. And in the life of the Christian, the metamorphosis takes place when we look at our life through the lens of God's Word and the Holy Spirit directing our life and says, some things have to go. Some things have to leave. Some things have to come in. That's how we get our minds ready. We don't get our minds ready by making a list of, well, what are the 10 most important things that I should do today? Yeah. We get our mind ready by allowing God's Word and His Holy Spirit to renew us. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. One of the translations of the New Testament puts it this way. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Becoming self-controlled. The fruit of the Spirit is listed for us in Paul's letters and all those areas of patience and love and faithfulness, and all those fruit are things that are an outgrowth of God's Word and God's Holy Spirit working through our life to develop areas like being self-controlled. I've never mentioned this in a message. I'm not sure I should do it while my mother-in-law is here. The first year Cynthia and I were married, we were upset. I mean, it was one of those points where she was probably questioning, why did I ever marry this guy? How can God be working in his life? How are we going to be missionaries in Brazil? And in that moment of anger, I had in my hand a little set of bits to a screwdriver. You remember those? You put one bit in and it's a straight screwdriver and then a Phillips screwdriver. Just a little piece of metal about that long. And in that moment of anger, I threw it across and hit Cynthia. And I rushed over to her and I apologized. And we made a commitment that we would never throw anything at each other again. She broke that. She threw some pillows at me, but anyway. It's learning to develop that characteristic, Peter says, of learning what it means to be self-controlled. We have to take the action of our mind and purpose it to be renewed by the Word of God and develop the characteristic of being self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace of God, the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, our hope is not based upon making a commitment not to throw something. Our hope is based upon the fact that I recognize that there is nothing within the life of Don Clark that Don Clark can do to please God. Prophet Isaiah, who we talked about how the prophets got us to this point, said, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. My life is like a filthy rag. And if you had grown up in the home of a mechanic, and if you, in your home, work on greasy cars, you know what filthy rags are all about. My brother Rich, you know, used to be a computer programmer, and eventually he became the head of maintenance of a bus garage, and he used to say, I was born rich, and I became filthy rich, because diesel mechanics working on buses, they get filthy. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. But our hope is fixed on the grace that is in Christ Jesus. No matter how many times I fail in my life, I have the opportunity to set my hope not on what I'm going to finally do, but to set my hope on the grace of Jesus Christ and the fact that He died for me so that I could be assured of eternal life. Fixing our mind on our hope based upon the grace of Jesus Christ. Peter wasn't the only one who talked about this. All the great Bible writers did. Peter, Paul, Jones. Oh no, that was Peter, Paul, John. Philippians, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. One of my favorite teachers was a little man by the name of Dr. Lloyd Perry. He was 5 inches shorter than me. He had 5 earned doctorates. And He was getting ready and was asked by Moody Bible Institute to establish a master's in ministry program, a master's of arts program that I was going to take part in. And in preparation for that, he accomplished a sixth doctorate, doing a doctorate of ministry degree. And some of his peers said, oh, sure. What are you doing taking a sixth doctorate? What are you doing? He said, I'm not going to teach somebody to do something that I haven't been willing to do myself. And the one phrase that he repeated, if I heard him say it once, I must have heard him say it 75 or 80 times, was that I'd rather be a king maker than a king. He purposed in his life and his ministry to make many, many, many pastors to become great disciple makers for Jesus Christ. And he poured himself into them rather than looking for the position. One time he was an interim pastor in the largest Sunday school church in America. And he easily could have stayed there. But he wasn't interested in lifting up his own name. He took the form of a bondservant. And being found in the appearance as a man, verse 8 said, he, Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to the point of death on the cross. You see, this whole process of having biblical hope is a process of transition, of transformation. I think it was Saturday night, last night. Cynthia and I just finished supper. And you know, Josh, that never bothers me. So we just finished supper, and I just said to Cynthia something like, you know, all that we've gone through in the last month, the last 2 weeks, the last week, there hasn't been any anxiousness because of the assurance of where my hope is, and that my hope is in Christ alone. John says it this way, thinking about children. 1 John chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it hasn't appeared yet what we will be. If you look at my life and you say, he's a child of God, I don't want to be one of them. You're right. Because I know by reading God's word what a child of God ought to look like. And I know the times that I'm not. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. The moment is coming when you and I will have the opportunity of seeing Jesus Christ face to face. Who are some of the most important people that you've ever seen face to face? they don't compare to the moment when we will see Jesus Christ face to face. And everyone who has this hope, John, Paul, Peter, they all talk about this. Having this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. The holiness of a holy God is not there for us to stand in awe of, but to recognize that God desires to work through our life so that we can become like Jesus Christ. You know, some pastors just shouldn't be cynical, but I am too often. You know, sometimes when someone is getting at a difficult part of their life or an old age in their life, and they say, oh, I just wish God would take me home. And oftentimes a very sincere thing is, well, you know, he must have something for you to do. You know, there's a different side of that coin. Maybe it's that the moment we see Jesus Christ, we will be just like him. And maybe the jump from where we are now to becoming just like Jesus Christ is so big, God couldn't do that in one moment. You know, maybe God's still working on us to get us so it's not so big a jump. What do you think, June? Maybe? I don't know. The fact is that the moment we see him, we will be like him. And all the times that we failed will be gone. To just wrap up our thoughts and our times today, can I ask you, are you daily seeking to fix your life ambitions and hopes on God's grace for your life? I mean, do you start your day and think, today I want to, because of God's grace for my life, and that's what gets me going today? And are you reinforcing your life daily with the knowledge of one day seeing Christ face to face? I know I'm going to see him. You know, I'm kind of a stay-at-home husband some days now. And my wife is at work and she comes home. And I know it's about 5 o'clock and I start looking around. And I think, Cynthia's going to be here. I better clean a few things up. She'll tell you that I don't do a very good job of it, but at least I look and I think about it. But if we look and think about the fact that one day I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face, what am I going to do today? Because I know that before my head hits the pillow tonight, I might see him. As you think about those two questions, I just want to ask, are you confident that you personally are the recipient of this living hope? You know, maybe you've heard me talking for this half hour, and there's been some things that just, you're not sure what I'm talking about. Cynthia's at that place often. But if something I've said has struck a chord with you, I would encourage you, talk to me. Talk to Pastor Chris. At some point, talk to God and say, God, I'm not sure that I have this kind of hope. And if it's real, I want to know about it. Because Peter wrote to people who had been spread across then what was called Asia Minor. And they were living almost hopeless lives. And maybe you've experienced some days of near hopelessness. And what Peter had to say is an answer to the question of where do I find hope? John says, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that ye have eternal life." That's a privilege we have. We can know. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the privilege of walking in your word together today. Thank you for the privilege of just considering all that you do in our lives, what you do in families, what you do individually in my life. Father, this morning I would just pray for anyone here who is uncertain about the kind of hope we've talked about. That you would just allow your word and your Holy Spirit to bring a confidence to that hope. When Jesus left his disciples, they could have been scared to death, but they said, "It's important that I go away because the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to guide you into all truth and remind you of the things that I've said so that we can have hope." Father, help us to always fix our hope on the grace that we find in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand as Chris and Peg come and lead us into a great song of testimony to wrap up these thoughts, living for Jesus, life that is true.